The reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, which is on page 1095 of the Church Bibles. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand, by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called, in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Thank you, Catherine, very much indeed for reading for us. Well, may I add my welcome to Nigel's. It's very good to see you. If you've been away for the long summer, then welcome back. Delighted you've made it back to London, and we're glad you're here with us. We're running a series through the autumn looking at this book of Acts, Luke's Volume 2, written by Luke, and this is the second in the series. And last week we saw Luke telling us that Jesus has established his kingly rule through his death and resurrection, the kingdom of God, and that his kingly rule is currently being established through the preaching of the apostles across the world in the power of the Spirit. And I have to say, when I've come to prepare this second half of chapter 1 of Acts, that it appeared at first to be something of an anticlimax. For example, if you were a film director and you were making a movie of the earliest days of the church, wouldn't the action cut immediately to the day of Pentecost, the rushing wind of the Spirit descending on Jesus' early disciples, the tongues of fire coming down and resting on their heads, and then this extraordinary speaking in languages which people from all across the world could understand? Wouldn't that be the obvious next place for the action to go? But it doesn't. And instead, we go to really what is the first sermon in the book of Acts, to Peter, and to a tiny little gathering of 120 people, about a fifth of the number of people gathered here this evening. And then we get this weird first century equivalent of the Saturday night lottery, but without the rollover and without the millions. And I have to say, I've been asking myself all week, well, you know, what on earth is going on? And in fact, through the summer, because I've known I'm going to have to preach on this on the first major Sunday of the new term, I've been slightly dreading this evening. At one stage, I have to confess that I even thought of rolling it over myself and tackling it, or rolling it into last week and just tackling it all in one fell swoop in chapter one. But then I said to myself, no, William, if you can't see why Luke has started his letter like this, that's your problem, not his. You're not free just to rip bits out of the Bible. And so I got on my knees and started to work a bit harder, and I hope we can let us into something this evening. But my problem was that I hadn't seen the vital significance of the number 12 or of the vital position of the apostles. You'll find that there's an outline of the talk on the back side of your notice sheet. Do use that to take notes. People here like to take notes through the series. It's great to then be able to look back on what we've been learning. Well, let's look again at our passage, and you'll see that Luke's concern as he writes is with the 12th man and with this vital position of the 12 apostles. Look at it in verse 13, where he numbers Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas, and there's one missing. Only 11. And then back at the bottom end of the chapter, verse 26, they cast lots for them. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So the whole shape of the passage is geared around finding the 12th man. And then look at Peter's concern with the 12th man and with the vital position of the apostles. You can see it there in verse 16. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Spirit spoke beforehand. For, verse 17, Judas was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry, that is, the ministry of the apostles. And now Judas is dead, says Peter. All of Scripture suggests that there has to be somebody to take his place. So Peter is concerned with this vital 12th man and the job of the apostle. And then the believers, you can see it there in verse 24, as they pray, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship. So all the way through, the big issue is the 12th apostle. I was actually thinking of entitling the first point, The 12th Man. And then I thought, well, actually, no, in cricket or in football, the 12th man or woman is pretty irrelevant, really. The game can go on quite happily without the 12th man. You can get started without any problem without the 12th man or woman, if you're a woman playing cricket, and that's no problem. But it seems in Acts that nothing can continue without the 12th person and the 12th man. And Luke is determined to tell us that the 12th man is important and necessary. So the 12th man wouldn't have done as a first point, and so we have the vital position of the apostles. What is it about the job of an apostle that is so very significant as to make Luke stop for half of his opening chapter to tell us about the replacement of Judas? I hope you're mulling that. I mean, the idea is for you to be thinking about that so that we try and answer it together as we look. And I think the answer comes back in Luke's first volume. And if we turn back to page 1038, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Here we get the first part of the answer. In those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray all night. He continued in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. And then we get the name of the 12. Notice that an apostle is not the same as a disciple, or rather a disciple is not the same as an apostle. Apostles are distinct disciples. So you and I are not apostles in that sense. The word apostle literally means a sent person, a delegate, somebody who has been specifically sent with a message. There are a couple of places in Acts and the New Testament where the word apostle is described to just an ordinary Christian person like you or me, but on the vast majority, like this case here, an apostle is a specific one of the 12, capital A, if you like, chosen by Jesus Christ. So church leaders who call themselves apostles are really being most unhelpful and misleading. But still we haven't got to grips with this number 12. begun to get hold of the word apostle, but we haven't got to grips with the number 12. Why couldn't the action in Acts simply continue with 11 apostles? Judas betrayed Jesus, he killed himself. Luke tells us slightly different from Matthew. Matthew tells us that he hung himself. Luke says he fell to the ground and split open. Probably what happened is that he hung himself and the rope rotted through and then he fell to the ground. And if you've ever seen a body in the hot sun, that's what happens. It expands and eventually there's an enormous explosion and all the insides trail out on the ground. I thought you'd like to know that this Sunday evening. Think on it while you're having breakfast tomorrow morning for a moment or two. That's probably what happened. But why couldn't the Holy Spirit have come on the 11 in chapter 2? What is it about the 12 that means they have to be 12? Well, let's turn on again to page 1063 and Luke chapter 22. 1063, Luke 22. Where Jesus is again speaking with the 12. Look at verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. Now look at verse 28. This is the key. You apostles, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, that's you 12, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table. That's a picture of rich fellowship with Jesus Christ. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, now, the 12 tribes of Israel refers to the whole people of God. The 12 tribes are the people to whom God made all his promises in the Old Testament. So everything that is promised in the Old Testament to his people is promised to the 12 tribes. If you've been down to the West End and you've seen the musical Joseph, the 12 tribes, it's Dan and Judah and Benjamin and Issachar and all those crew. And the judges of the 12 tribes are the heads of each tribe who rule the tribe by judging rightly. So as Jesus, it's a radical statement. As Jesus addresses his 12 apostles and says to them, look, I give to you a kingdom, you 12. You will sit on thrones, you 12, and you will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is saying there is a transfer going on. There is a fulfillment going on. That everything that is promised in the Old Testament to the people of God is now going to come about through you 12 and those who are connected to you and your rule, judgment. I mean, if that had been said publicly, Jesus would have been taken out and stoned. A new kingdom where God's people can have table fellowship. You know what it's like as you sit down as a family, I hope you do, and enjoy a meal together, the intimacy, the relationship, the joy. Membership of God's people with all his promises brought to the people of God with these 12 as the foundation stone, if you like, to the whole thing. Well, now, once you see that, and that, you know, it took me about 6 weeks for the penny to drop, which just shows what an idiot I was, until eventually I phoned around a few friends and said, hey, what's going on here? And eventually they said, it was this, William, and finally the penny dropped. Once we see that, then it makes sense of the way the apostles are treated all the way through the New Testament. So Peter is described as the key to the king, having the key to the kingdom, because it's through Peter and through his ministry that people get into the kingdom of God. The apostles are described in Ephesians as being the foundation of God's household. So that if you're not actually connected to these apostles, then you're not really connected to God's house. And then in the book of Revelation, just take out that sheet there, you will see chapter 21, verse 10, and God showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and there it is, the 12, and the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, on the east 3, on the north 3, on the south 3, on the west 3, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You got the point? These 12 are the foundation, if you like, of the kingdom, the kingly rule of Jesus Christ. All the promises of God to his people through all time are focused up in these 12. They are the symbolic head of the whole number of God's people, through whom God's promises will come to all God's people. You see, you can't have a new people of God or a people of God connected to the Old Testament people of God enjoying the fulfillment of all God's promises. You simply can't have that without 12 tribes. I mean, having a people of God with only 11 foundational members, why, it's like having a United Kingdom without Wales. Well, which is, well, we won't know. Or it's like having two musketeers. Or it's like having, I don't know, 15 members of Take That. I don't know how many members there are in any of these groups, but you know what I mean. Once we've understood that, that makes sense of the whole passage, doesn't it? Why does Peter spend verses 16 to 20 explaining that Judas had to be replaced? Well, as they were in that room with just 11... Well, there's one missing. Has Jesus made a terrible mistake with Judas? Was it an error to have chosen Judas? Did something God planned all go horribly wrong? No, says Peter. Back in Psalm 69, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Psalm 69 talks all about an enemy of the great king having his place become desolate and nobody dwelling in it. And back in Psalm 109, that speaks about one being cast out and his place being filled. So it is entirely in line with God's plan and God's purposes. But now, you are the new people of God, you 120, with the 12 apostles. We must have a 12th apostle before all the blessings of God's kingly rule in Jesus descend on God's people. Now, I wonder if you see why Luke includes this passage in his book. The 120 people gathered in the upper room, however tiny a group they may appear, however apparently insignificant in the grand scheme of the Roman Empire, however weak and feeble they may feel, they are the recipients of all God's promises through history. A kingdom has been given to them to enjoy the kingly rule of Jesus. And all God's promises of wiping away every tear, of coming to dwell with his people, of his people enjoying a special place, a heavenly land, find their fulfillment in these 12 and those who are connected with them. The spotlight, if you like, of all God's purposes in history is now on these 12 and the remaining 118 who are with them in the upper room. Last night, our family sat down. The younger ones had to vacate after a short moment after they'd seen one or two too many orcs. But we sat down to the Two Towers, which, if you've been on Mars for the last 5 years, is the film of The Lord of the Rings, second volume, whatever you like. And you may remember that the camera begins with a... I take it it's a helicopter, either that or it's a very well-trained bird with a camera around its neck. But the camera begins traversing the mountain ranges of, is it South Island in New Zealand? I don't know which one it is. It's South Island, is it? Yeah. Well, it's very pretty anyway. We must all go there on our holidays and get a helicopter. And then following all the kind of grandeur and the splendour of this glorious mountain range that you and I will never see because we could never get up there, there's something of a surprise. As the camera then pans in on Samwise Gamgee and Frodo Baggins. This is where the action is. These are the key figures. This is what we're really concerned with. And then, you know, you go through and there are people having their legs bitten off and all the rest of it, and that's all good stuff. There's the Battle of Isengard and the vast armies of Saruman, the orcs, the wolves of wherever they are, and Gandalf has announced that the Battle of the Middle-earth has begun, and where does the camera go? Right at the end? Frodo Baggins, Samwise Gamgee. Not the military might of Mordor, not the wizardly wisdom of Gandalf, not the effortless elegance of an elf, but two little figures at the heart of all the action. You know, that's been a tremendous encouragement to me as I thought about this passage and what it means for us. I remember when I arrived at my college as an undergraduate, turning up to the Christian Union. And there were, I think, five of us, or six maybe. And we were, I have to confess, even as I look back, I mean, with one exception, of course, a really motley crew. None of us were great sporting heroes. None of us achieved great academic excellence. None of us were at the center of the social whirl of our university or anything like that. But as I've thought about it, you know, we were connected to these 12 apostles and this little band. We were founded on them. And if only I'd realized then, I would have devoted far more of my energy and time and concern to that little group of people. I went off and joined the army for a few years, and there was one other Christian officer in the regiment amongst 500 and something men. There were just two of us who were professing Christians, and we used to meet occasionally to pray. And if only I'd realized then that because we were connected to this band of 12 and the 118 gathered in this room, if only I'd realized then, I would have devoted far more time and energy, because I would have realized we were at the center of what God is doing in his world, together with the other millions who are connected in. God's people enjoying all the promise of God's blessing. Well, I think that's what Luke is doing at the beginning of Acts. He's saying, this is where the action is. This is where the focus is. This is where the camera is to be pointed, if you like. But that leaves me with a real question. Because if Luke is saying that these 12 are the foundation of God's people, what is it about them that makes them that? What does it mean for me? I've talked about being connected to the apostles, haven't I, in a rather sort of vague way. But in what way should we be connected? You know, should we have a little shrine in the corner of our room in the hall of residence with a picture of one of the apostles? And should we be praying, saying our prayers to them? Or should we, you know, like the Roman Catholic Church does, you know, be part of this sort of succession, of apostolic succession, tracing its way all the way back? And should we therefore be in touch with somebody who's had their hands laid on them, had their hands all the way down the chain until eventually, yet there we are, in touch with the 12? What is it about them, and what is the kind of connectivity to the apostles? Is that a word? I don't know. Well, it is now. That we should have if we're going to be part of this great new people of God with all his promises attached and given. Let's move then, shall we, from the vital position of the apostles to the essential qualification of the apostles. And you can see the qualifications laid out for us in verses 21 to 25. Notice first, verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men. Qualification one. An apostle needs to have been with Jesus throughout the entire period of Jesus' ministry. Qualification two. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Qualification number two. An apostle needs to have been there in that upper room when Jesus said, "Bring me some fish so that I can eat it. See, I am not a ghost." A ghost doesn't have a physical body. Qualification number three. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. Qualification number three, you need to have been chosen specifically by Jesus Christ. See why I say it's altogether inappropriate for somebody today to say that they are an apostle in this sense. I visited this afternoon the Church of the Apostles in Arizona, that is, by email rather than in person, and saw that they run special courses teaching you how to be an apostle. But of course, you can't be an apostle unless you were there all through Jesus' life and ministry, being taught what Jesus said and what it means. You can't be an apostle unless you were there in the upper room and actually saw him risen from the dead personally. And you can't be there unless you have been selected by one as one of the 12 by Jesus Christ. The unique, if you like, essential qualification. And of course, the point of this qualification is not a thing about the apostles in particular. It is about what they have seen, what they have been taught, what they have written, what they have recorded for us. Because they are the foundation of all God's people. These men are the judges and rulers of us, God's people. Because all God's promises in Jesus Christ have been entrusted to them. They saw, they were taught, they witnessed. Jesus told them what it meant. They were chosen by him to record for us the authentic Jesus commissioned, if you like, interpretation of everything that he did. So here is the connectivity. It is their words, which Luke says are reliable and trustworthy because they were there. Remember a number of years ago now, walking up the high street of the town in which I lived, and I saw on the newsagent's stand a sign saying, "Blonde Belinda gives birth to mermaid." And I said to myself, well, I just wonder whether this is... I mean, there was a picture and everything of Blonde Belinda and the mermaid. I remember saying to myself, I just wonder whether this is actually true and whether it happened. So I glanced at the top of the paper, and it had at the top the Sunday Sport. And it's not a magazine I take frequently on a Sunday. But it did I did remember that Sunday Sport prompt the fact that I think... a couple of weeks earlier, they had run a headline entitled, "Alien Turns My Son Into an Olive." And a couple of weeks before that was the headline, "Double-decker bus found on Mars." And that made me say to myself, well, I'm not sure that this is a kind of eyewitness, trustworthy account which I can really put my weight on firmly. And it can tell you, it shows how long ago it was. On the same thing was a couple of broadsheets saying, I think it was Mrs. Thatcher throws the towel in or something like that. And then I looked at that more closely and I saw that the reporters were trustworthy, reliable. They'd been in touch with the government press office and all that sort of thing. And I thought, well, actually, this is something that I can trust. Now, you see, the point Luke is making in this chapter is, look, here are the people of God. All God's promises through history have been entrusted to them. They are, if you like, the symbolic head of God's people through eternity. The point is not that every generation needs a new apostolic band, or that we have to be mystically connected with them, or that we need a succession of apostolic figures. If that were needed, then when James is killed in chapter 12, we would have seen him replaced. No, the point is that the truth these 12 tell is the reliable, trustworthy, Christ-commissioned foundation on which he builds his kingdom. And if you will come to their truth and listen to their witness and trust them, you too can be connected to the kingdom of God. That's a great place for us to start, isn't it? The beginning of a new year, the vital position of the apostles, all God's promises to all God's people are extended to them and those connected to them. The essential qualification of the apostles, you can trust them. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Jesus said to the 12, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, Father, we praise you for the kingly rule of Jesus Christ, that in him and through him all your promises to your people through all time find their fulfillment. And we thank you for these 12 who, through great persecution and trial, bore witness to the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you that here in London we have access to the truth of King Jesus. And we pray for each one of us that this year might be a year of growth and development and increasing maturity in his kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.